If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. I, as you know, have been spending the last few weeks on the book of Proverbs. We're going to change that for a few weeks, and then we'll get back to the book of Proverbs. We're going to, the next 3 weeks, speak about the cornerstone of salvation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that most of you know, if not all of you, know that if the resurrection of Christ could be destroyed or proven that it did not take place, then our Christianity and our sins, and so we'd still be in our sins, according to the Apostle Paul. And you could destroy Christianity if you could prove that Jesus Christ was not resurrected from the grave. Fortunately, that has never been proven. What has been proven, though, is that it actually was an event that took place several years ago. So I want to spend the next 3 Sundays speaking to you about evidence regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope to send all of you home today with a renewed confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not that you did not have confidence before, But, after a while, things become old hat, don't they? We just accept them as something that isn't necessarily new because we have heard about it for years and heard several, perhaps, messages about it and so forth. So I hope that today, when you step out of the sanctuary, you will have a renewed confidence in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I also hope to send you home with a better skill in your ability to defend the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we are encouraged in the Bible, in the New Testament specifically, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone or anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. I believe that we're living in a time when it becomes more and more important that we Christians know what we believe and why we believe it, and whether or not we can defend why we believe what we believe. That's what 1 Peter 3:15 is all about. It's about apologetics, being able to defend why you believe what you believe. And then I also hope to send you home with a peace of mind that you have appropriated the reality of the resurrection to your personal benefit. In other words, I hope that you are here today because you are truly and genuinely born again. And if, of course, you aren't, I pray that before you step out of the sanctuary today, you certainly step out as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. So I pray that my efforts this morning are successful, and they cannot be successful independently of the work of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that God will speak to you today, not only to your mind, but also, of course, to your heart, and that you would make some kind of a commitment to Christ, even especially if you've never known or do not know Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. After all, the resurrection is a reality. So what do you do with it? You have to appropriate it for your personal benefit. You have to place your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It's the most important doctrine, I would say, in the New Testament. Actually, the cornerstone doctrine of the Christian faith. Recently, In the last 2-3 weeks, I have collected and read a few articles appearing on the internet about persons, why persons who call themselves Christians have or are considering leaving the Christian faith. Did you know that? Did you know that there appears to be a trend out there that many people who claim to be Christians, and some of them may very well be, but they have a tendency or are considering turning their backs on Christ and leaving the Christian faith, which is something that we basically should not be surprised, because Scripture does speak of the fact that in the end times there will be an apostasy in the church, turning away from Christ and away from Christianity. I read four articles. Well, actually, I read three and read the title of the fourth one, but I didn't read the article. The titles of the four articles are as follows. Listen carefully. Common reasons people choose to leave Christianity. And then they listed several reasons why people choose to leave Christianity. Another one, it was entitled 18 Reasons People Stop Being Christians. I don't know how you can do that. Once you are a child of God, you are held in His hand. You're His, whether you like it or not, if you're truly and genuinely born again. Another one read, people no longer want to go to church, and here's 17 reasons why. Interesting title, isn't it? People no longer want to go to church, and here's 17 reasons why. And last was one I came across yesterday. I didn't go looking for it, it just came across the internet. 25 reasons why people don't want to go to church. One of the particular reasons that seemed to be common to most of these articles in some way or another, one of those reasons was simply this. They're leaving Christianity or turning their backs on Christ because they believe, they do not believe that there is sufficient evidence to continue to support and to believe Christ and Christianity. Can you imagine that? In fact, this is what I wrote. One particular reason common to at least two of the articles was that of evidential proof relative to Christianity, that what was being taught was actually true and that there was sufficient evidence to support its truthfulness. Let me give you one of those things that they mentioned. For example, the conflict between faith and science. That's one of the things they mentioned, the conflict between faith and science. Now, personally, I believe this. I don't think there's any conflict between faith and science, but that's one of the excuses that people use to refuse to attend church or to consider the relevance of Christ and Christianity. This is what they said. Many Americans, and I'm quoting, many Americans struggle to resolve conflicts and contradictions between the scientific and the biblical. Aspects such as evolution. My goodness, I've never had a problem with evolution, have you? Aspects such as evolution, the Earth's age, and the Big Bang Theory can all contribute to the discord of those seeking evidence and rational explanations for the world around them. Now, I have heard this, that in today's culture, it seems like the younger generation are desiring more evidential proof that Christianity is what it says it is, that the doctrines that support Christ and Christianity, especially the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, they want more proof that it's true and they can safely commit themselves to it. Another reason mentioned was this, and I'm not going to give you all the reasons that I read this week. I just want to give you a sample of it. Questioning and critical thinking. In a world where questioning and questioning and critical thinking are encouraged, some find the doctrines of Christianity at odds with a rational, evidence-based approach to understanding the world. I suppose they would think that it's not rational to believe that someone can die and come back again from the grave, as Jesus did. No doubt about that. When it comes to the evidence supporting the truthfulness of Christianity, the doctrine questioned or challenged more often than any other is the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. Critics of Christianity realize that if they can illegitimately, rationally, or logically explain away the resurrection of Christ, they can cast serious doubt on the truthfulness of the cornerstone doctrine of the Christian faith, which is his resurrection. Let me put it another way. If they can destroy the resurrection of Christ, they can destroy Christianity. That's true. Is it not? The cardinal doctrine of Christianity, the cornerstone upon which Christianity is based, is on the resurrection of Christ. If Christ remained in the grave, we would be in trouble. Our faith would not be nearly what it is today, and Christianity would be a fraud because we've been claiming for years and centuries that Jesus Christ arose from the grave. Paul put it this way, and we will get to Luke 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, the words of Paul to the church at Corinth. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were people in Paul's day who were proclaiming that there was no resurrection from the dead. In fact, folks, there are people today who have that same belief, I'm sure. No doubt about that. But Paul says this, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. You know what that means. I'm just wasting my time. Wasting your time. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. You got that? For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. In other words, he's still in his grave. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You understand? You know what he's saying? You are still in your sins. You have a problem. So do I. If Christ is not raised from the grave, I don't know what to do about my sin. I'm still in my sin. It's not been forgiven, etc., etc., etc. If Christ be not raised from the grave. Paul says to the church at Corinth, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Poor Christians coming together every couple times during the week and worshiping Christ and proclaiming his resurrection. How pitiful we ought to be toward those folks because they simply are believing something that actually never happened. But we know that it did. I want you to understand this. Those who claim that they are turning their backs on Christ because there is a lack of sufficient evidence to prove the deity of Jesus Christ and the reality of the resurrection are individuals probably, regardless of how much you present to them, how much evidence you present to them, are probably not going to believe anyway. Do you understand that? That's what many theologians have said and believe, that even though we have great arguments for the reality of the resurrection, regardless of how great the evidence might be, there are still those out there who will refuse to believe in Christ and Christianity. because it takes more than just evidence, I would think, necessarily, to convert the soul. It takes the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to speak to your mind and your heart. In fact, Paul says, or John says this in his writings, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict and convince of sin and of righteousness. I may talk you into, you know, believing in Christ and so forth, but I tell you, when the Holy Spirit talks you into believing certain things that are true about the Scriptures, nobody will be able to talk you out of it. But what I talk you into, somebody else may come along and talk you out of. You see, conversion is a supernatural thing. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to convict and convince of sin and a need for forgiveness of sin. And when that happens in your life, you'll be converted forever. Nothing anyone says is going to convince you otherwise. Now let me share, I tell you what, let's read the text. Always good to read the text, isn't it? But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, they behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. You know who that was? That was a couple of angels, wasn't it? And as the women were terrified, and who wouldn't be, and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Good question, isn't it? Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Here's the title of the message. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee? You know what he's talking about? Don't you guys remember what he said to you? That he would die and that he would be buried and that he would be raised again on the third day. Don't you remember that? That's what he's saying to them. Is there a spiritual dullness about your belief system, etc., that you didn't believe? That I suspect, before we're too hard on those individuals, perhaps we should remember this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was unprecedented. In other words, nothing like that had ever happened before. Now you might be thinking, well, now wait a minute, Pastor, wait a minute, what about Lazarus? Well, let me tell you this, Lazarus wasn't resurrected, he was resuscitated, you might say. The resurrection is not a resuscitation. It is not a reincarnation. It is a resurrection. Jesus Christ actually died and came back to life. That's the resurrection. Never again to die. And if you are a believer in Christ, you have the promise that someday, should Jesus tarry long enough, you will be resurrected as well. Your body will be resurrected. I believe personally that once you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are automatically born again. And there's a sense in which you are, the resurrection is a now and a then reality. We are spirit beings, you might say, with a body, not necessarily a body with a spirit. So he says here, he is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. There it is right there. Don't you remember that, he says? And they remembered his words, and all of a sudden they were reminded of that, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words, listen to how the apostles responded. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. Nonsense. Even the apostles at first would not believe. What are you talking about? And he said, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. He looked in and he saw the wrappings that had been wrapped around the body of Christ prior to his burial. Do you know what he saw? He did not see necessarily the wrappings inflated in any way, shape, or form. What he saw were the wrappings that had collapsed because of the weight of the spices and so forth. And the wrappings had collapsed, and he saw them laying there, even with the headband. And he wondered, what happened? Where is the body of Christ? And the resurrection somehow, the body of Christ somehow, you might say, dematerialized and came through the wrappings in some way or another. And then, of course, we know that they rematerialized later on because he appeared to several individuals before he ascended to the heavens. Now, I want to say two things, and then I want to give you two reasons to support the evidence of the resurrection of Christ. They're not necessarily profound in any way, shape, or form. I say that because the reading that I have done over the years and this last week simply use some of the common reasons that are evidence of the reality of the resurrection. One of them, of course, is the empty tomb. And the other one, of course, would be the appearances of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot more evidence than those two. Listen carefully. Some people reject Christianity because they question the trustworthiness of the scriptures. Are you one of those? Do you have a difficult time believing the scriptures? Some people do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ simply because they just look at the scriptures as some writing, you know, and they might be special in some way or another, but they don't necessarily look at them as the Word of God. So let me finish my sentence here, which is a long one, but it's not in your outline. Some people reject Christianity because they question the trustworthiness of the scriptures, even though the scriptures present us with several practical truths. Did you hear what I said? Even though the scriptures present us with several practical truths that have been verified from personal experience, in other words, people have witnessed it, and or observation on more than one occasion. I can give you an example of that. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33. For the churning of milk produces butter, and the pressing of the nose produces blood. So the churning of anger produces strife. Is that not practical? For the churning of milk produces butter. I know that to be true. I bet you do too, many of you do. I know it to be true because I saw my mother do it on several occasions. Big old glass jar about that big around, about that tall, filled with milk and so forth, and a crank, Some of you may have witnessed that yourselves. And she would crank and crank and crank. And before you know it, lo and behold, you've got some butter. Wow. That's a practical truth. The scripture says, for the churning of milk produces butter. That's a practical truth. And pressing the nose brings forth blood. I know that to be true also. You ever been hit in the face and the nose with a basketball that somebody passes to you? I have. Gladly, fortunately, not very often. But it has happened. And I know what the result is. You probably do too. What about the churning of anger? Yeah. The churning of anger produces strife. Does it not? You just hang on to your anger and relate to people long enough, you're going to have strife. There's going to be difficulty. Now, what's the point, Pat? The point is this. That's just a practical truth. Let me tell you, ask you something. If the Bible has practical truth about it, don't you suppose it could be truth about, there could be truth about other things as well? So you can't just close the door on the trustworthiness of Scripture. If you can believe in the practical truth of Scripture, you can also believe, and you might say, in the heavenly truth of Scripture. Some of you are probably familiar with Erwin Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer was pastor of Moody Bible Church in Chicago for several years. He's a prolific author, written several books. He's written a book, it's been several years ago. The book is entitled, You Can Trust the Bible. He says that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. I believe that. Third, he says, it means more than simply saying that the Bible is inspired in matters of doctrine, but not in matters of science and history. You understand what he's saying? He's saying that some people out there say this, well, the Bible is inspired, but it's inspired only in terms of doctrine. It's not inspired in terms of science and history. Now, let me say this, and you've heard me say this before. Oscar Meyer has a good word for that. You know what it is? You know what it is. Baloney. That's Oscar Meyer's word for that particular idea, that the Bible is inspired doctrinally but not inspired in manners of science and history. Do you know that the Bible has pointed out some things that are true before science ever got around to proving it? It has. Some scholars have insisted that the Bible is inspired when pointing toward Christ, but many may contain contradiction and errors in matters of lesser importance. Huh. You know what Erwin says? Such reasoning is wrong-headed. Have you ever been wrong-headed? You probably have. So have I. He says, as we shall point out later in more detail, the historical and the doctrinal matters are interwoven and can't be separated. There you go. Can't be separated. Is the resurrection of Christ a historical event? Yes, it is. It's an historical event. Friends, do you realize this? I suppose you do. That there was an unprecedented event that took place several years ago, centuries ago. An event where a man died and was buried and came back to life, never to die again. That happened. That's an event, an historical event. Then he goes on to say, or is it a matter of doctrine too? Yes, it's a matter of doctrine. Listen to me. Obviously, it is both. What is more, if we cannot trust the Bible in matters of history, why should we trust it in matters of doctrine? In fact, and here's what I like. In fact, we shall argue, he's talking about his arguments in the book. It says, in fact, we shall argue that the reliability of the Bible in earthly matters gives us confidence to believe the Bible in heavenly matters. You hear? If the Bible talks to us about earthly matters, and it can be believed about earthly matters, it gives us the good reason to believe the Bible about heavenly matters as well. And I'm telling you this, Proverbs 30:33 is an earthly matter. Isn't it? For the churning of milk produces butter, and the pressing of the nose produces blood. And the churning of anger produces strife. That is an earthly matter. That is an earthly truth. And if we can trust it there, we can trust it elsewhere about the heavenly matters as well. And heavenly matters simply says this, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's all based upon the reality of the resurrection. Can you trust the Bible? Yes, in its entirety. Regardless of how practical it may sound and is, as well as how sometimes it might sound a little impractical to you. Perhaps that's a reason why when they went to the grave, they were perplexed about this. Behold, he said, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling coat, and the women were terrified. Nothing like that had ever happened. I can't imagine what they must have felt when they went to the grave and found the body of Christ gone. Can you imagine that? Going to the cemetery to visit the gravesite of someone whom you loved, and you find that the grave is empty, the coffin is open, and the body is gone. Would that terrify you? I would think that it would. Especially when nothing like that had ever happened before. And that was what happened to these ladies. Eyewitness account, by the way. I doubt that you could argue them out of what they saw. Let me give you another reason why some people turn their backs on Christ. Some people reject Christianity because they know that accepting it as the gospel truth would require a change in their thinking and lifestyle. That is, a genuine conversion would result in a dramatic change in their life here and now, and they pretty much enjoy the way things are presently. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying this, that some people reject Christ and Christianity and the gospel as being the truth or the truth of the gospel because they like the way they're living right now. They enjoy their life, even though their lifestyle is contrary to the Word of God. And I'm not talking necessarily about the homosexual community or LGBT, etc., all that sort of stuff, although that would be included in that. I'm talking about just the common, ordinary man who's not a child of God, and he recognizes that if he comes to the gospel as the gospel of truth, God's going to touch his heart and change him, and he's not going to like the things that he's done in the past, and he refuses to do the things in the future. You cannot meet Christ without changing. Not because you necessarily grit your teeth and change, but because regeneration is a change of heart. And when there's a genuine conversion experience, there will be a change in your life. You will look at things differently. You will respond differently. And people around you will begin to notice, you know, you're not the person you used to be. True? Listen to John 3:19-20. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that the deeds will be exposed. That's why some people don't come to Christ, because they like what they're doing and they don't want to change. And they realize if they do come to Christ and believe in what he tells them, then they're going to have to step out of the darkness into the light and change by the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are familiar probably with D. James Kennedy when he was alive and pastored Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Used to be on TV a good bit. This is what he said, and I quote, regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, the resurrection of Christ is the best proved single fact of all history. You got it? The best proved single fact of all history. There is probably more evidential proof supporting Christ and Christianity than probably any other literature out there. Now, that's because Jesus left us with many infallible proofs according to Scripture. So what's the first evidence then that supports the reality of the resurrection? It's the empty tomb. Exactly here when he said, when they said to these ladies, verse 6, he is not here, but he has risen. That's truth. Biblical truth. That's the testimony of the angels. And I would say this, that those disciples at that particular time were caught by surprise that the body was no longer there. And by the way, it was not a spiritual resurrection. Listen carefully. Let me teach you something here. The spirit can never be necessarily resurrected because the spirit never dies. Does that make sense? Do you realize that you are never going to die? Never. Now you're going to step out of this life into the next, should Jesus tarry. But you yourself are never going to die. The spirit cannot be resurrected because it never dies. But the body dies, doesn't it? And the body can be resurrected. So it wasn't a spiritual resurrection, as some people claim. It was a bodily resurrection of Christ. Now, let me say this to you. The empty tomb, listen carefully. This will help you defend your belief in the reality of the resurrection. Even the staunchest of critics of Christianity. There it is right there. Most staunchest of critics of Christ and Christianity will not deny the fact that the tomb was empty. Why do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I believe it because the tomb is empty. And there's a multitude of personal witnesses that claim that. And even those who are the staunchest critics of Christianity will agree with you that the tomb was empty. So, I believe that one of the strongest supports for the reality of the resurrection is the fact that the tomb is empty, was empty, and that still, even yet today, has yet to be proven that it was not empty. And secondly, his post-resurrection appearances. I'll sort of cut things short here. I don't know how many people Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, but there was many. In fact, over 500 people saw Jesus Christ after he arose from the grave. So the appearances. These are first-hand witnesses. Individuals who saw something first-hand. Now let me say this. The book of Luke was written by a doctor. Luke was a doctor. And he says in the first part of his book that he took he checked into his stories and so forth that he wrote. He checked into them with great preciseness, and you know, he interviewed people. He wanted to make sure that what he wrote was correct, detailed, etc., etc., etc. Listen carefully. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To these he also presented himself. This is Christ. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering. And here's the phrase, by many convincing proofs. Appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. These were the firsthand witnesses of the reality of the resurrection. And what sometimes is overlooked, however, is that the disciples also followed strict Jewish law that commanded them to be truthful witnesses on penalty of divine judgment. In other words, they were individuals that you could take what they said to the bank and write checks on it. They personally witnessed the appearances, the resurrection of Christ. The empty tomb, the testimony of all those who saw him over a period of 40 days. And they all gave testimony to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One last thing here. Sir Lionel, I don't know how he pronounces his last name. It's spelled L-U-C-K-H-O-O. Luckhoo. Was a famously successful defense attorney. Back in 1990, the Guinness Book of Records cites him for having the most successful acquittals in murder trials. In other words, if you were being tried for murder, the guy you would want would be this guy. 245 acquittals. Wow. This is what he said about the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. He says, I have spent more than 42 years as a defense trial lawyer, appearing in many parts of the world, and am still in active practice. In other words, he was in active practice in 1990, apparently. He says, I have been fortunate to secure a number of successes in jury trials, and I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. My friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical event. Several evidences point to the proof of the resurrection. Yet you have some millennials out there, most of them millennials probably, who are saying what they want is evidential proof of the reality of the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, especially that of the resurrection. They simply, more likely than not, will not believe, even though the evidence is overwhelming. I pray that you go home today with no doubt in your mind whatsoever that the resurrection of Christ was an historical event, and that believing in him, you're forgiven of your sins and you have the gift of eternal life. And should the Lord tarry and you end up in your grave, someday your body will be resurrected from the grave just like Christ was, and you'll go home to be with Him and live for an eternity with Christ, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. I hope you believe the testimony of the angels. He is not here. He has risen. Right now, He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, praying for you, ministering to you in any way that He can.